Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
By bargain, with a hymn that will change your life. Not kidding. This is Wretched Radio. Was Gott tut? You say, what are you talking about? Well, if you're German, you know the hymn, What God Ordains is Always Good. It came to mind courtesy of one Megan Basham. You know Megan. She wrote a book, Shepherds for Sale. It was a hot one. And she recently wrote an article last week for the Washington Post where she cited a hymn that will change your life. Let me take you to the Washington Post. This is Megan Basham talking about her diagnosis of colorectal cancer and how it set her on a spiral. She couldn't stop looking at statistics. She was online studying, all right, if the tumor's this big, what are my odds? If it's located here, if it's on this side of the colon versus that side of the colon, and what about the study on the people in Sweden who, and she was just finding herself caught up in statistics to try to figure out, am I going to die? That's where the article picks up from Megan Basham. I felt as if I were a ball on a roulette wheel that kept bouncing into a losing slot. If only I could learn the formula of the game. Maybe I could live to see my daughters. Maybe I could live to see them get married and have babies or at least go to prom. Can you imagine? I bet you might be able to if you've ever been diagnosed with cancer. We ask about the odds. What are the chances? How many days? How many months? How many years? We try to figure out what is going to be our last day on this planet. It's human. I don't think that it's necessarily sinful, but Megan found herself in a spiral because that had become her hope. That was her lifeline. My salvation is found in statistics, she readily admits, but she continues, what finally brought my odds-fevered mind some peace was a hymn that reminded me what I believe. Hold on. It gives me an opportunity to listen to more pipe organ music. If you don't like the pipe organ now, don't you worry. You're going to love it in heaven. Back to Megan Basham, she writes, what finally brought me out of my odds-fevered mind was a hymn that reminded me what I believe, that someone is in control of the wheel and the ball and the number of pockets and the length of the spin, and statistics and probabilities hold no sway over him. A friend dealing with his own cancer shared a performance of a 17th century German hymn. Can you guess which one? That's right. What God ordains is always good. And for some reason, I didn't stop to look up his survival rates. I just clicked and played, and this is what I heard. This is a hymn that will change your life. If you can get one line from this hymn embedded into your noggin, your life will change because it is inevitable. Stuff is going to hit your world. The peace that we all so desire will be disrupted by stuff. What kind of stuff? Financial concerns, familial concerns, health concerns, most certainly relational concerns, all kinds of potential disruptors to our peace and calm and shalom. It is inevitable in this sin-cursed world. Are you ready for it? Are you prepared? Let me share with you. She didn't, but I will, because this hymn is six stanzas long, and it is loaded with theological truth. And if you can just remember the first line of each one of these stanzas, you will be prepared to face stuff, because stuff is going to happen. What God ordained... Wait a second. I blew this opportunity. Hold on. There you go. What God ordains is always good. His will is just and holy. As he directs my life for me, I follow meek and lowly. My God indeed in every need knows well how he will shield me, so to him then I will yield me. What God ordains is always good. He never will deceive me. He leads me in his righteous way, and never will he leave me. I take content what he has sent. His hand that sends me sadness will turn my tears to gladness. What God ordains is always good. His loving thought attends me. This one's especially for Megan. No poison can be in the cup that my physician sends me. My God is true, each morning new. I trust his grace unending, my life to him commending. Have you memorized it yet? What God ordains is always good. Now, if you're not in Christ, this hymn is not for you. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can sing this hymn every single time you run into, well, virtually anything that's a disruptor in your life. Car accident? God ordained your car accident. What? How? What? Now we need to remember he's not responsible for sins. God's not responsible for evil, but he does ordain all things. What God ordains is always good, even the bad stuff in our lives. And remember the distinction. There is a difference between evil and tragedies and calamities that aren't sinful. They're not sinful calamities. I think I've got a chapter on this in, did I mention I wrote a book? It'll be out. I think we're doing pre-sale starting in September. It's called Go Serve Your King, to distinguish the difference between non-sinful calamities, which can be storms. It can be car accidents. Unless, of course, the car accident involves some maniac who drove his vehicle into a crowd of people. Okay, that was evil. The act was evil. But getting into a fender bender, if God ordains that, it's not wrong for him to do that. It's his car. You're his. The road is his. Everything belongs to him. And he's ordaining it all for your good. Now, evil, on the other hand, remember levels of causation. He's the ultimate cause of all things, but then he uses proximate causes. And then there's the efficient cause of the evil. And because there's a proximate cause, God is not responsible for the evil itself. He ordains it. I'll use the P word. He permits it, but he doesn't cause it. And therefore, he's not responsible for it. And that is why remembering the distinction can also be helpful. That God, if God wipes out your bank account, it's his money. It's his money. I actually preached on this Sunday at alpharettabiblechurch.org, that there's going to be suffering. That's what Peter is telling his people. There will be suffering. Have the same mind as Jesus Christ. You can be assured you will suffer. Now, he had persecution in view, to be certain, but I believe that it applies to all suffering. You're going to go through it. Commit now. Don't think that, okay, I'll deal with it when it comes. No, that's not wise. Be ready now. Commit now. You're going to suffer. And in that suffering, we recognize that God has ordained it, and therefore it is always good. What God ordained, oopsie, forgot the music. Hold on 1 second. Got to get the organ music here. What God ordains is always good. He is my friend and father. Just remember that. He suffers not to do me harm, though many storms may gather. Now I may know both joy and woe. Someday I shall see clearly that he has loved me dearly. What God ordains is always good, though I the cup am drinking, which savors now of bitterness, I take it without shrinking. For after grief, God gives relief, my heart with comfort filling, and all my sorrow stilling. What God ordains is always good. He is my friend and father. Don't forget that. He's your friend and he's your father. He's not against you. What God ordains is always good. This truth remains unshaken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, I shall not be forsaken. I fear no harm, for with his arm he shall embrace and shield me. So to my God I yield me. Are you prepared to yield to God in your suffering? I think there's only one way to do that, and that is to have this truth instilled in your brain. Fix it there now. What God ordains is always good. What's on your horizon? What is scaring you? What's troubling you? What God ordains is always good. He is your friend and father. Never forget that. This is Wretched Radio.
There's a lot of Christian content out there that sounds deep, but it actually isn't. It's inspirational. It's nice, but it doesn't actually help you when life gets hard. Fortis Forums are completely different. We're talking about how to comfort someone who's grieving and what Scripture actually says, not just what sounds nice. We're talking about marriage when things aren't easy and mental health and whether the Bible has real answers. Biblical manhood for a generation that's never been really given a model to follow. These are in-depth conversations with people like Dr. Jason Lyle, Libby Glosson, Dr. Adam Tyson, and Dr. John Crotts, teachers who take the Bible seriously and don't shy away from the hard topics. These Fortis Forums are all on Fortis Plus for you to watch right now for free. And they're ready when you are. Just download the app wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org and see what biblical depth actually looks like.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? The hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Here's a question. Do you think like a Christian, or do you just believe like one? See, a lot of evangelicals have accidentally split their brain in two. Faith goes in one box. Logic, science, politics, morality, well, that all goes in another. Wretched worldview endeavors to fix that. Todd Friel and Dr. Owen Strand tackle 22 real-world issues through a biblical lens. Wretched Worldview, it's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Just download the app wherever you download apps on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Lexicon. Pneumatology is a study of the Holy Spirit. Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or manifestation, and He is God, the third member of the Trinity. His work is not to provide emotional highs or show up in glory clouds or gold dust. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, Todd.
What?
We started.
I'm pipe bargaining in here.
I can hear.
Just little trip to heaven. Get ready. You're going to be singing to the pipe organ for eternity. This is Wretched Radio, not bagpipes. That's totally different. You're going to be singing along to the pipe organ. Was watching the Queen. We watched a fair amount of it. There was a little bit in it's six seasons long. It's the history of, well, the Queen. And there were a couple of, like, where it was like, okay, let's just skip this episode because it was, like, devolving into kind of sordidness. But the last season, I found the last couple of episodes extremely interesting because they were preparing for the Queen's death. It was called London Bridge. It was the plan. Where will the casket be? Where will the soldiers march? What's the route going to be? What will the flag be? And what will the horses look like? All the plans and details. And what will the music be? And they showed the Queen deciding she wanted just one thing. She wanted to pick one piece of music. And she picked it because just inextricably, she likes the bagpipes. Apparently, outside of the castle, she was woken up to them every morning. What a dreadful way to start the day. Oh, I had my alarm clock going off. That torturous, painful awakening. And so she talked to Pipes. He was the guy that played the bagpipes for her every morning and actually closed the day, too, with the bagpipes. And she said she wanted to pick a song for her funeral, and she wanted it to be the bagpipes. Which leads me to conclude, overall, the Queen had good taste, but not with this. With this. Now this is the music of heaven. And this is also a song that will help you to suffer. Why it is called What God Ordains is Always Good. And it was brought to mind. It's one of my favorites. It was brought to mind courtesy of Megan Basham, who wrote an article for the Washington Post. Well done, Megan. She cites this particular hymn as bringing her such comfort, reminding her of her theology. She knew this, but she needed to be reminded of it because she was caught up in statistics. Am I going to die? What are the odds? This chemo versus immunotherapy. Am I going to live? And she then found peace when she was reminded what God ordains is always good. From the article, as these words rolled over me, I sat on my kitchen floor and cried. By the end of that afternoon, I must have played the song 15 times. The theological term for what it describes is providence. It is the doctrine that the Westminster Larger Catechism defines as God's preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and their actions, all of them, to his own glory. Or as R.C. Sproul put it, there's not a single rogue molecule in the entire universe. God is guiding everyone. This Christian doctrine holds not only that God will eventually use events for the good of his creatures, but that nothing can occur outside of his will. He's continually governing all things, from galaxies to governments to individual joys and suffering. That might be a good word for you. We'll tackle this another time on Wretched. But it's very possible these days in our... Politics has always been a thing for everybody in every century, in every continent and country, because it so affects us. But in America, the last 15, 20 years, I think courtesy of Barack Obama, politics has become a much bigger thing, hasn't it? Because it's gone so wonky. And we're seeing socialism and even communism being introduced. Really, New York City? Really? You're threatening to take away property from the owners to give it to the tenants? Really? That's what? And so we see these things and it can just... And maybe, just maybe, religion has been replaced with politics in our world, where our primary concern is government and not the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These words are for us. when we see even rotten governments, God ordained it. God, and it's always good. So it must be good. Joe Biden must be good. I mean, I don't mean that he was a good president, but it must be right, because he wouldn't be there if God didn't ordain it. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, I would ask you, how do you explain Joe Biden? How did he get there? He's a rotten president, evil man, evil. I'm sorry. I know he's elderly. He's evil. Just wicked. Not just for economics and military debacles, the life issue, the gender issue, the sexuality issue, what he wanted, what he did. He had the government paying for the mutilation of children. And we can look at that and just go, he was there because God ordained it. And therefore, it is always good, because God does not do anything to his children. He only does things for his children. This is from Megan Basham, her article in the Washington Post. Belief in providence does not anesthetize fear or grief. It doesn't make chemotherapy pleasant or prognosis irrelevant. In other words, we don't just Doris Day, whatever. Just, okay, fine. I'm not going to care or be concerned about anything. No, that's not the right response either. But the wrong response is definitely to forget that what God ordains is always good. It has released me, she writes, from the illusion that my life depends on my ability to outrun the numbers. It allows me to stop living like an orphan who must decode the universe to survive, and to live instead like a daughter whose father knows the end from the beginning. When a new pathology report showed that a spot on my lung was metastatic and necessitated that I be restaged from 3 to 4, I still cried. I still asked my doctors what it means for my chances of long-term remission. But I also found a strange peace. One might say the kind of peace that, you know, surpasses understanding. My life doesn't hang on a coin toss. It's not at the mercy of a cosmic roulette wheel. It will be decided by the one who loves me more than any other, and there is nothing to fear in that. Do you have that resolve? Are you going to wait for your diagnosis to order that in your mind, to settle that finally, once and for all, that what God ordains is always good, even when, in my estimation, I don't like it? And I'm not sure that we have to like it, because bad things are bad. But I do want to let my theology infect my thinking. In fact, I want it to completely transform it. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. And the best way to do that is to be prepared for calamity. That's 1 Peter 4. Peter actually says, arm yourself with the same mind as Christ. Your translation probably says purpose. The word is mind. Your purpose, your intentions, all that makes you, your cognition, your volition, your emotions, have the same that as Jesus Christ, who suffered. He's referring back to 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, the suffering that Jesus went to. And then he actually says it in 1 Peter 4, 1, have the same mind as Jesus, who suffered. You're going to suffer. Now, again, that context was persecution, but you're going to suffer. There's something about us that likes to put off pain. Now, that's understandable. But sometimes it's putting off the knowledge of pain or the knowledge of a bad thing. How many times have you heard a story of somebody, there was something wrong with their body, something wasn't functioning right, but they didn't go to the doc. Just waited out. Maybe it'll just go away. I'm just not going to deal with it until perhaps the pain gets so bad that they had no other choice. They could have gone in earlier, and the diagnosis and the prognosis rather may have been better, but we put it off. That, I think that's just a human propensity. Peter's encouragement is don't.
Don't put it off. Settle it now. Determine in your heart now, I'm going to suffer. There's going to be hard things. There's going to be difficulties. And ultimately, you're going to die. You're going to die. Fix it now. Fix it in your mind now that that's going to happen. Not to become maudlin, not to become que sera, sera-y in your theology, letting go and letting God, but so that when the time comes, you will be reminded that what you are going through is actually for your good and for His glory. And you will know that. Why? Because you've settled the score and you have decided it is true. What God ordains is always good. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. A 21-year-old conservative named Riley Naibbi was debating students on the UN Santa Cruz campus last week when a masked figure in black dumped a bucket of black liquid over his head, blinding him for hours. His table had a sign reading, quote, "Transgenders are violent," and then a transgender attacker proved him right. And the violence not always ideological either. In Seattle, a refugee named Sana Cisse was just found not guilty by reason of insanity in the stabbing death of a stranger. He chased Fontaine Jackson down with a large knife and kept stabbing him after he fell, as witnesses heard Jackson cry out, "Why are you doing this? I don't even know you." Cisse has been in this country since 1994 and was arrested 28 times before that night. And three psychiatrists agree that he couldn't tell right from wrong, so he's bound for a state hospital, not prison. So a man is dead, his killer walks free, and quote-unquote compassion has somehow stopped meaning protecting the innocent. Words are also losing their meaning in church, too. Texas Senate candidate James Tallarico belongs to an Austin congregation that calls itself a reproductive freedom congregation. It teaches that abortion is, quote, a blessing. St. Andrew's Presbyterian is the name of the church. It funds Planned Parenthood, pays to fly women and girls under 18 out of state for abortions, and backs a summer camp for transgender identifying kids as young as 11. Tallarico preaches there occasionally and defends it by pointing to the angel who asked Mary's consent before Christ's birth. He told Joe Rogan that abortion is therefore about consent. Takes a special theology to read the Christmas story and come away pro-abortion, doesn't it? Over at the Democratic National Committee, New Mexico Governor Michelle Lujan Grisham summed up her party's 2028 plan in a sentence. If women, Democratic women, just show up and vote, we're good. We don't need any men. She's not wrong on the math. Democrats carried last fall's Virginia and New Jersey governor races on lopsided female support, barely topping 50% with men. Still, writing off half the country is kind of bold, and it's not only gender. In a street interview about the LA mayor's race, one woman says she's voting for the candidate who looks like her but couldn't name one policy. When a coalition runs on who people are instead of what they believe, it's going to eventually stop needing ideas at all. And better news out of Washington, where the budget office is finally treating your tax dollars like they belong to someone. Director Russ Vaughn has overhauled the federal grant system, about $1 trillion of it, to fix what officials call significant flaws, 190,000 of them dating to Joe Biden's final year in office. Grants now get checked for performance and run through E-Verify, and anything tied to diversity quotas, gender ideology, or green energy giveaways gets canceled. The radical new idea, money handed out should actually do what it was promised to do. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content, both of which you can do at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. The book of Daniel is about one man who submits to God above all else and God's faithfulness to his people in all circumstances. Daniel's prophetic visions teach us that God raises up and tears down kingdoms. All earthly kingdoms will pass away, but God will establish an everlasting kingdom.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, here's an email you don't get every day. This is Wretched Radio. Gotta tell you, we got an email. It was a pistol. And I mean pistol in a good way this time, because it was asking questions of the elders.
I want to know exactly what's going on inside of that church. No, it wasn't the IRS or a Democratic tap. Instead, it was an individual and his wife who'd been attending Alpharetta Bible Church for a bit and were considering membership, but they didn't want to rush into it. And I suspect there might be some pastors who would be off-put by that. Maybe they'd be put off. The point is, they might not like that. Hey, you don't need to interrogate us. You just need to join. That's not how we responded to this email. Why? Because this reflects the heart of somebody who I believe understands ecclesiology and that church membership is a big deal. And that joining a local fellowship, putting yourself under the authority of other individuals, that's nothing to tread into lightly. You should know exactly what the elders believe. And let me just say this. If you find elders who are willing to answer questions like the ones you're about to hear, and they answer them in a sufficient way where you can conclude these guys are committed to this church and they're committed to being biblical, that doesn't mean they're committed to perfection, because they're not going to be perfect. They're going to make decisions that just bug you. But overall, their trajectory is aimed in the right direction, then you have found yourself a very good church. And you should feel quite confident, I can join this church. But might I suggest you would do well to follow the lead of this individual who sent these questions. You ready for these, Jimmy?
I'm ready.
All right, here we go. Question number one. I've read and understood the statement of faith. Mm-hmm. How is ABC's statement devised? Is the statement referenced during sermons, teaching, etc.? In other words, and this is a big question. You can phrase it any way that you want to. The question is what is in your file cabinet statement of faith ever brought out and put into practice? Yeah, I see your statement of faith on the website, and that's cool. You want to go to a website where they actually have a statement of faith. And most of them, they are quite similar. Starts typically with the Bible. It starts with the God, who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, salvation, etc. And they're all, they can be pretty standard, but that doesn't mean they're practiced. You want a church that actually applies them. And his question is awesome. When do we ever hear these things? Because there are plenty of churches. I could swing a dead cat right now and find seven of them for you. Where, yeah, they got, oh yeah, we believe that. So how come you never talk about it exactly? Because we never seem to hear those things out here. You want people who actually have a statement of faith that gets applied. You find that and it's a good statement of faith, that is a really good start. I'm going to take these in the order that they came in this particular email. Explain the gospel to me in your interpretation. I love that. Because this fellow and his wife obviously know. Not every church knows the gospel. In fact, case in point, was sent an email. Somebody said, hey, what do you think about this gospel tract? I'm going to share it with you. I'll leave the name of the organization out because this is not to impugn their belief. I don't know what they believe, but this is a demonstration of somebody who doesn't share the gospel in a sufficient manner. Maybe they know it. They don't articulate it well. This is a gospel tract about cleanup instructions, how to clean up. Here's what the tract says. Sometimes the more we try to clean up an oily mess, the worse it gets. It can totally soak the rag and get all over our clothes and hands. Okay, so they're trying to use an illustration how hard it is to get the oil out. The problem is we can get dirty and grease stained on the inside too. And for that, this rag just isn't going to cut it. A lot of time, no one notices what is going on inside our heads and hearts. We can be bitter about a deal gone bad or jealous of someone that did us wrong but still seems to succeed. A situation at work or an important relationship can go sour, and the more we try to straighten it out, the worse it gets. We struggle and fight, but things go downhill and get messier and messier. We try, but we just can't seem to help ourselves. Inside, the fire rages. And it affects every part of our life and threatens to destroy us. Okay. I guess that's true, but I'm kind of wondering what failures has to do with Jesus dying on a cross to save me from the wrath that is to come. Quote, the Bible actually tells us in Isaiah 64 that we are all unclean and our righteousness is like filthy rags. Is there a way to get out of this mess in our lives? Can we ever get free of the stains? All right. I know what they're saying because I know the gospel. But if you don't know the gospel, that was utterly incoherent. That was thoroughly disjointed. Mixing categories, failures, disappointments. Oh, I got this fire burning inside of me. I can't get the stains out. Well, you know what? This is what the Bible says about your stains. There's a way to get them out, to get out of this mess in our lives. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't getting us out of a mess. The gospel is escaping the wrath that is to come. And then the gospel track continues. Yes, because Jesus Christ died for us that we may have a way through the mess and into a clean and right life. Who's Jesus? Why did he have to die for us? And into a clean and right life. Why do I even need that? It's incoherent. Quoting 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He can come into your life and make everything right. Really? Jimmy, if you ask Jesus into your heart, everything will be made right.
And that's
I'm sorry. I'm a literalist. It's what it says. Everything will be made and put you on the path he designed just for you. It will be the most satisfying and fulfilling life you could ever live. He's patiently waiting for you to open up and invite him in. No, he's commanding you this day to repent. There's nothing in here about repentance. There's nothing in here about trust. There's nothing here about the character and nature of God. There's nothing about the wrath that is to come. And there is no explanation of Jesus Christ being the God-man who died for sinners, taking the wrath of God upon himself on behalf of those who will repent and put their trust in him. And so that's why the fellow asked the question, what's the gospel? Can you articulate that? How does the church define success? What are the strengths and weaknesses of the church? How are finances handled and kept accountable? How much goes to debt? How much to local and global outreach missions? Any plans for a building? These are great questions. How is the church governed? And what qualifies someone to be in leadership? Can a divorced person be a deacon, an elder? And if so, what would be the circumstances where your church would allow a divorced man as elder? These are awesome questions. I love this. And these should be questions that a pastor should just welcome. Oh, yeah, I'll be happy to answer those. Unless, of course, they're not happy to answer those. If you send a list of questions like this to a church and you don't get a response, make sure the guy actually got the email. And if you know that he did and he doesn't respond, go on to the next church. Move on to the next church. How does one join the church? What role do members have? Is it ever appropriate for a Christian to insult anyone? Not sure why he put that one in there, but there it is. Is it ever appropriate to engage in banter or foolish talk between believers? What's the role of women in the church? Yeah, Southern Baptist Convention. What's the role of women in the church? Jimmy, when's the thing? The clam bake is coming up in Orlando.
Yeah, it's mid-June.
I can't wait. What is ABC's position on deaconesses? What are the demographics of the church? To be perfectly honest, the answer to that is, I don't notice. I don't. I've always been mystified by this desire in so many churches that state that the church complexion needs to match the complexion of the neighborhood. Really? And how does that work out? Ding dong. Hi. We notice that you have darker skin. And at our church, we want to reflect the neighborhood. So we need dark-skinned people coming to our church. Want to come to ABC? You don't go target people based on their skin color. I don't even know what that looks like. And what I've noticed over the years is those churches that try to make their church look like salt and pepper? Don't. They're usually very salty. But you go to a church where they're just preaching the Bible, and what do you get? You get diversity, because it just happens, because you're not recruiting people based on skin color. You're preaching the word, and they will come. On and on the questions go, reflecting an individual who takes church membership seriously. So two questions. Do you? And second, Pastor, are you prepared to joyfully respond to an interrogation like this? This is Wretched Radio.
You open a Bible to the very first line, and you've already hit the claim the whole world wants to fight about. In the beginning, God created. Now, the skeptic knows that sentence is the hinge, so that's exactly where he pushes. Well, Dr. Jason Lyle meets him right there. His new series, Irrefutable Proof of Creation, is on Fortis Plus right now with a fresh episode every Monday. And Dr. Lyle goes back to that opening line and refuses to move past it. He shows that the universe could never have wandered into being on its own, and that the Genesis account is still standing long after the theories built to replace it have faded away. You get the first page right, and everything after it just makes sense. By the end of this series, you'll stop racing for the hard question and you'll start to welcome it. Watch Irrefutable Proof of Creation with Dr. Jason Lyle only on Fortis Plus. You can download the app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a lot of ministries talk to individuals, and that's fine. But somewhere along the way, the local church gets forgotten. And we believe that to be a big problem, because the local church is the institution that Jesus promised to build. It's not an afterthought. It's the plan. And that's why we exist at Fortis Institute. We exist to strengthen local churches, not replace them. Everything we create, our podcasts, our videos, all of our resources and teaching, it's all designed to be useful to pastors and small group leaders and church members who want to grow. We're not trying to be your church. As a matter of fact, we're always pointing to your local church. And if that mission is something that resonates with you, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Your support helps us create content that equips the saints and strengthens the body of Christ. And we know you have questions about what that would look like in your life, and we've got answers at fortisinstitute.org. Help us be a part of something that serves the local church. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1054. Tensions between the East and the West had been brewing for centuries. But when negotiations between Rome and Constantinople went sour, both sides excommunicated each other, and the divide between Catholicism and Orthodoxy remains to this day. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You might not like this, but we're going to do it anyway. This is Wretched Radio. Mention an article. Okay. It's a little probing, and in fact, it might be a little stinging, but let's take our medicine if necessary. Is it possible that politics is becoming your religion? You say, that's ridiculous. I'm a Christian. I don't put politics before my faith. Let's take an exam to see if that is true. From ericgeiger.com. Quoting the Screwtape Letters, you know the plot of that. It's a senior demon writing to his nephew, who's kind of an apprentice demon. So Screwtape is writing to Wormwood to tell him how to deal with his patient. which is a guy who's professing faith in Jesus Christ, and he's giving him all kinds of tactics. If you've never read Screwtape Letters, please do, because it will give you insight into the wiles of the devil. He wrote this, Screwtape wrote this, "Let your patient begin by treating patriotism or pacifism as part of his religion." Oh boy, this gets dicey, doesn't it? Because, hey, I like this country. I say the Pledge of Allegiance. I like the Indianapolis 500, which is a sign you're an American. What's the problem here? Well, listen to what he said. "Let your patient begin by treating patriotism or pacifism, the other side of the spectrum, as part of his religion." Can we be patriots and Christians? And the answer is, of course we can. But the issue is priority. Screwtape said, "Then let him, under the influence of partisan spirit, come to regard it as the most important part." There's the issue. That politics has actually become more important. "Then quietly and gradually nurse him onto the stage at which the religion becomes merely part of the cause, in which Christianity is valued chiefly because of the excellent arguments it can produce in favor of the British war effort or of pacifism." That is a temptation, because we can be patriots. We should be patriots, I think, because it's the providential place that God has put you. But that doesn't mean it supplants our faith when it comes to priorities. And so this is an examination to see if you have done that. From the article, "The way Wormwood would shipwreck the Christian faith of the patient was not to get the patient to believe one side or the other, but to get the patient to make one side or the other his whole religion. We want to engage politically because we care for our country, because we pray for our leaders, and because we know the policies that are set impact people in the places we live and love. But we don't want politics to become our dominant belief system, the thing that captures our hearts, the thing that drives us." So how do you know? Here's a 3-point exam. Be honest with yourself as best you can. And if you can't, then do this with your spouse or a friend. They'll tell you, because, wow, we don't see it, do we? We just don't. Oh, I know. It was David. David's one of our biblical counselors at church. And he said, we were in a meeting, and he said something like, none of us are aware of how much our sins are manifest in our behavior. And the context of it was, like, when we're talking to somebody, we're having a disagreement with somebody, we think we're calm, but they don't. Who's right? Probably the one who's on the receiving end of it. Why? Because we're so self-deceived with our performance. We think that we've got it tamped down, and maybe we do have it tamped down. So let's just say you were going to go to a 10 and you're only at a 4, and you feel like, hey, I was going to be a 10. But you're still a 4, and you don't even notice it. Why? Because we don't. Because we always are inclined. We stand in judgment of ourselves, and we always slam the gavel and proclaim innocent. I just do everything, you know, right. So if knowing that is our propensity, if you are involved a lot in politics, and I'm not saying necessarily that's a sin. The point is, if it has supplanted your religion, it's become the priority in your life, and you're thinking you're doing well, let somebody judge you. Let somebody listen to this list with you. And go find it. It's at ericdiger.com. And see how you are doing when it comes to prioritizing Jesus. Not religion, Jesus. Incidentally, this might be something that's helpful for you. Unlike Paula White, who takes her Bible and crosses out the name of the person whose name is named inside of the Bible, and she replaces it with her name. You know, apparently she wants to create the egocentric Bible. Just unbelievable. This, however, might be a name replacement that is helpful. Instead of saying religion, say Jesus. Instead, because religion, it's kind of a category, it's a concept, it has a certain elements that it must possess in order to qualify for being a religion. Jesus, personal, warmer. It's more intimate and it feels much more personal. So rather than saying, has your politics supplanted religion? Has your politics supplanted Jesus? That makes it more important and it makes it more urgent because it is, because we don't want our Savior to be in second place. It's simply not an option for the Christian. So with that, let's take this Eric Geiger, three warning signs politics is becoming your Jesus. Number one, politics is what you're most passionate to speak about. Then you know that politics has replaced Jesus because you speak about the thing you love the most. And if your conversations are more consumed with what's going on in Washington, D.C., than what's happening in the heavenly realms, there's a pretty good chance that politics is too high on your list of priorities. From Geiger. Whatever you love the most, you can't help but speak about. If we can't help but speak about the things we have seen and heard describes your politics, then politics is your religion. Okay, I got to tell you, I think a lot of us are guilty of this, aren't we? No, you got to judge you and I've got to judge me. Because I can talk politics too. I can talk politics in the church lobby. I can be with Christians and I can talk politics. And there's nothing wrong with talking politics. But if it's the thing that you're most fervent about, if it's the thing you're most comfortable with, it indicates that we've got a priority problem. That shouldn't be the case. It shouldn't be easier to talk about what the dopey Democrats are doing than to talk about what God is sovereignly ordaining. We should enjoy the latter far more than the former. We should be far more conversant in the latter than we are in the former. We should be far more delighted to speak about the latter than the former. If you find yourself, writes Geiger, in conversations with friends and neighbors, and you're most passionate about repeating what you heard on the news or read online, politics is becoming your religion. If you're more eager to speak about politics than Jesus, politics is your religion. Now, that doesn't mean ever speaking about politics is taboo. It's the amount of passion that we speak about it and how often we speak about it and how much we enjoy speaking about it. This might be another test. Which would you rather hear about? Something that's going on in the political realm or what's going on in the life of a believer and God's work in the life of that believer. It should be the latter. It shouldn't be politics. So we need to find this, not a balance, because the scales must be tipped. We should be more interested in the things of Jesus than we are in the things of the political realm. Number two, your enemy is the other political viewpoint or side. We know our enemy, the world, flesh, and the devil. If your enemy is the flesh and blood of the other political party or the political viewpoint, then politics is becoming your religion. Who are you at war with most? Who are you after the most? What memes do you tend to laugh at the most? If it's going after political people and political positions and parties, it could be a sign, I'm more interested in politics than I am in Jesus. If we make flesh and blood the ultimate enemy, our hearts have drifted. If we frame other believers in Christ who view things differently than we do, the flesh and blood of our own spiritual family, as our enemy, then we've made politics our religion. How are you doing? Number three, you live as if there is an enduring city here. In other words, we're more concerned about this life than the afterlife. We're more concerned about the city of man than the city of God. We're more concerned about what is going to happen to this nation than we're concerned with how many souls are going to be populating heaven. Is this a definitive test that indicates that you are somehow an apostate or a heretic? No. But it does indicate maybe we need to be honest with ourselves and realize, My priorities have shifted for the worse, for the lesser, for politics, and not for Jesus. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.